I am beginning a series here of messages that are about Advent. It's a little different than what you might have heard in years past about Advent. So just bear with me on this. Scientists have for a long time have been arguing about the beginning, and they finally decided that everything has a beginning. Everything started somewhere. That's their argument. Christians have debated for a long time about the Big Bang versus the Bible. I know you wouldn't think that that would be true, but it is true. There's a lot of folks that argue that. And the debate has been going on because we're trying to figure out, if everything has a beginning, then that means the universe has a beginning, then where does God fit in all of this? Does he have a beginning also? Well, according to Scripture, of course, no, he doesn't. And since none of us were there at the beginning, we have to decide where our faith lies, whether we're going to trust in a theory or trust in God's Word. Now, even then, just so you know, even then, there's room for discussion. There's room for some friendly debate to figure out, how did God create the heavens and the earth? I have to tell you, when the Bible says, when God's Word says, God creates the heaven and the earth, it's not just saying that there was a time frame when we call it the beginning. That's actually an adverb that means beginningly. In other words, the conversation starts here. God created the heavens and the earth. That's what Genesis is actually saying. Well, when we come to John, we're going to find that he says something very similar. All right. The heavens, when it says the heavens and the earth, the heavens are God's abode, also space and the atmosphere and the sky that we see every day. That's what heavens encompasses all of that. The earth, however, is a planet that we live on every day, unless you are an astronaut and get to go into space. We get to live on earth, right? That's where we live right now. God did not start then. He was around long before the beginningly, okay? He was not created. He is the creator. We just read that in Isaiah. We read it throughout Scripture that he's the creator. Genesis starts with those immortal words that we keep talking about, in the beginning. John's gospel starts with the same words. And this is what fascinates me, is of course Genesis is written in Hebrew and John was written in Greek. But I learned this week. I hadn't realized this until I was looking into this a little closer. Yes, in Hebrew it's an adverb, but in Greek it's not an adverb, but it's a declaration. If you go into the Greek New Testament, the Septuagint, I know that's more than you wanted to know this morning, but the Septuagint is the Old Testament in Greek. And if you go in there, these are the exact same words that John repeats in John 1:1. He says, in the beginning was the Word. That's the same phrase that you find in Genesis 1:1. I think it's fascinating. John's gospel is going to talk all about Jesus Christ. Genesis is describing the start of God's creation and what we call the visible creation. He's also, later on, we talk about the invisible creation, the things that we cannot see. But John's gospel is all about Jesus Christ, and his opening statement, in the beginning was the Word, immediately, I think it's breathtaking, because when he gets going and you get further into this, you realize when he says the Word, and I know you're familiar with Logos, many of you are, you realize he's talking about Jesus Christ. He is saying in the beginning, he was there. Not only was he there, he was with God, but not only this, guess what? According to him, the Word was God. Now, I made a very amazing discovery. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I love to go in there and look at the Greek. And I bought a new book that has the Greek New Testament, and it has the CSB underneath it, and it has this really cool little tool that you can cover one or the other and look at it. And I know you didn't need to know all that, but I'm telling you that to explain this. I went in there, and when I saw that phrase that says, and the Word was God, here's what it actually says in the Greek. Now, I don't know what you think there, brother, but it says, the Word was God. It's like, wait a minute. That's a pretty strong statement for John the Apostle to make at the time that he made it. Jesus already declared it, though. We'll see that a little bit later in John 14. He makes a statement that he and the Father are one, and so it shouldn't be too surprising to you. Now, the word, the idea of this word or logos, that might be familiar to you, but just so you know, it's a little strange to some people. They're not familiar with it. The ancient readers of John's gospel, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, probably found the idea rather important, if they paid attention, that is. For example, in the Old Testament, ideas of God's creative and sustaining word, the word of God, you hear that phrase a lot, spoken through the prophets, and then later in Proverbs, for example, they talk about wisdom, and this was as an agent of God in creation. In John's opening, when they hear in the beginning was the word, this is what some of the Jewish hearers might have realized. Many scholars argue that John's gospel, he wrote it in response to what is called the Gnostic teachings that were going on at the time. There were some other, I believe, false teaching that was going on that John was responding to. And if you're wondering why John's gospel sounds so different than the synoptics, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who all sound very much the same as they tell the story of Jesus, John is telling the story of Jesus not in a chronological order, but he's trying to explain why Jesus is so important to everyone. Why does it matter to you? Why does he matter? Why do you need to know him? He claims to be the Savior. He is. So why is that important to you? And that's the whole premise of John's gospel. His answer to the Gnostics. Now, this is the thing about the Gnostics that I've run into some of these. They're still around, by the way. They claim that the spiritual and the material worlds never meet. They never come together. And that, in fact, the material world is almost evil. I mean, they don't use that word necessarily, but it's not good. Whereas spiritual is all good. And so if God is good, and he is, then he could never come down and become man. He could never become incarnate because he could never enter the material world. Now, that's their teaching. John is trying to make sure that they understand that that's just balderdash. See, they're trying to say that Jesus was this emissary who he could bridge it, but he could never enter it. He was a spiritual being the whole time he was here, as if the apostles were being led by a ghost or something. It just doesn't follow. I don't understand it. And so when John identifies Jesus as the Logos, he's using a term that was widely known and recognized, but it meant different things to different people. And that's, keep that in mind. Now, in this Advent season, I'm going to, Lord willing, I want to explore a facet of Jesus Christ that each of the four Gospels presents. I started with John because he starts in the beginning, and that's where I wanted to go. So we'll take a look at Logos and why that matters. In weeks to come, we're going to see how Christ fulfilled the law. Okay, his fulfillment. We're going to take a look at his forgiveness and healing. And then we're going to look at an important event, very important event, that I would love to have been there. And one day we actually will see him in his full glory. But we're going to talk about that event. And it revealed who Jesus Christ is to us and to our Heavenly Father. And then on Christmas Day, I'm going to switch gears a little bit. We're going to talk about the nature of the Son of God. We'll look at Hebrews, of all the places to go, but we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, the opening of that. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. So we need to know more about him. All right, let's take a look at the first three verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or the God was the Word. You decide. He was with God in the beginning. So he says in the beginning was the Word, so the Word already existed. He was already there, and he was with God, and he says it again. He was with God in the beginning. See, John loves to repeat, and you're going to hear a few repetitions as we go through these verses. Verse 3, all things were created through him. He doesn't mince words. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Sometimes John I have to say, makes my head hurt, but we'll get through it, all right? We'll get through this. John starts by declaring that at the time of creation, Logos existed. Jesus existed. Jewish readers would hear that Logos was with God, and they believed God always existed and created everything, and of course that's true. And then John says the Word was God. In other words, this Logos that he's talking about, this is God. And this is where we finally and first encounter in John's Gospel, first couple of verses, we encounter the first two persons of the Trinity. The interesting thing is John will bring up the Holy Spirit later because Jesus does, and he records what Jesus said. And so you encounter the Trinity all through John's Gospel. John knew from the teaching of Jesus that our words reveal our mind and our heart. The things that we say, the things that we come out of our mouth really is what's already been on our mind. That's kind of scary. It is for me anyway. Christ reveals the mind and heart of God to us. Here's what Jesus said in John 14:9. The one who has seen me has seen the Father. I mean, he's basically right there declaring that he is one with the Father. He is God. And so if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, because he perfectly reflected God Almighty. That's incredible. Now a word, think about the word, is composed of letters. And this is basic English just for a moment, okay? Just bear with me. I promised you no English and no math, but there will be some. So a word is composed of letters. Now, Christ said, he is the Alpha and the Omega, which are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. You can read that in Revelation 22:13. And Christ, because of that, he spells out God's love to us using these words, these letters to form words. We call the Bible often, we call it the written word of God. And Christ is the living incarnate word of God. Okay? So when you see Jesus, you'll be seeing God because you see God because he reflects God Almighty perfectly. Now in verse 2 of John 1, he was with God in the beginning. John writes that Jesus Christ was with God in the beginning. This basically put an end to the Gnostic teaching. It refutes what they say, that Jesus couldn't be God incarnate because the material world and the spiritual world would never meet. There was a separation. John declares that Jesus is God, so there is no separation. Now, I have met others who declared and argued that God created Jesus, that he made him and some other things along the way, and therefore Jesus couldn't be God. And let's take a look at verse 3 one more time. All things were created through him and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. So if he's the creator and nothing has been created that he didn't create, then he can't be created being. There's that thing that makes my head hurt, but that's John. You know, he's a smart guy. And so this is why John makes that declaration. I think I put it up there. Yeah, he's not a created being, since everything that was created by him. So listen, if Genesis 1:1 is true, and it is, if John 1:3 is true, and it is, then Jesus Christ is not a created being. Now we're okay, let's stop for a second. This is not a rabbit, this is part of my thought here. We're saying Jesus is not a created being, and yet we're celebrating and observing Advent. And we're talking about the birth of Jesus. And for someone who may not be familiar with what we're talking about, it might be a little confusing. How is it possible, if he wasn't created, why was he born? Well, that's part of what we want to talk about. The importance of his birth and why that was important. He was involved in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and he is God. He came in the form of a man, incarnate God, to show us who God is and what he looks like. No one can see God in his full glory and live. That says that in the Bible. And so the only way we could ever know God well enough to not be totally terrified by him and by his glory would be to see a man who looks like us, who looked like us, and realize that he is reflecting God, Almighty God. All right, let's take a look at verse 4. Because if I don't, we're not going to get finished today. In him was life, talking about in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. He introduces salvation right here. Verse 4. You thought it wasn't until 3:16, right? Till John 3:16, because that's the verse everyone remembers. But right here in verse 4, he declares, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. This is his first declaration that Jesus is life. We're going to hear this quite a bit throughout the scripture here. If you read John a lot, you'll see that life is the light of men. In other words, Jesus himself said this, he is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. This is what he said. You see this in John 8:12. You see it in John 8:9-5, by the way. He also said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And those have actual, what do we call the article, the word the, in front of each of those. He's not a way, he's not a truth, he's not a life. I know you've heard this before. He is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And incidentally, that basketball player who likes to call himself the truth, he's not. Jesus is the truth, okay? Let's just get that straight. And I liked him. I liked that basketball player at one time. Anyway, John continues in verse 5. That light, the light of Jesus that he was talking about, the light of the world, shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Now, this light of the world, Jesus, shines in the darkness of this world. And despite seemingly being outnumbered, as he seems to be, the darkness couldn't overcome the light. Now, some translations in the CSB even has a footnote in there that says that the darkness could not grasp or could not comprehend or could not overtake the light. Each of those are fairly good translations of the word that John used in his Greek, but the concept is that this light is really powerful even against the darkness. What always comes to my mind when I read this verse, normal light is like that, you know, flashlight is like that. When I was in service and at sea on a ship, we had to be really careful about using white lights. We had to use red lights or blue lights. And to go up on the deck, flight deck, because we learned that the white lights could be seen for miles out there. And if we were trying to hide, which we often were, then we didn't want the bad guys to see the white lights. Now, I imagine Brother Joe could tell you stories about the same thing in the desert, on the flat land out there. Light goes out forever. And so you just have to be careful about these white lights. And so Jesus, as life, brings light to the world that is in darkness. That's what John is trying to say here. All right? Now, don't forget also, just don't forget for a moment that the first creative act that God is recorded as doing in Genesis 1 is light. Let there be light. And there was. Jesus is the true light, and he is the original light. He's the original light where all other light comes from. All right? John indicates in this that there's a battle, apparently, between light, which is God, and eternal life, and then darkness, which would be Satan, the enemy, and the opposite, of course, and eternal death. Now, Satan he's the enemy, and I call him the opposite because pretty much anything that God wants to do, Satan wants to do a different way. But Satan is not an equal to God. He was a created being, is a created being. He was an angel who decided to go the wrong way. So we get through with verse 5, and you think, well, I've had enough here. He's given me enough to think about. But John takes a moment because, remember, his gospel is the story of Jesus Christ. This is what he wants to tell, this story. And the story of Jesus is not complete without his cousin, John, the one we call John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. And so John, the apostle writer, the gospel writer, takes a moment to point to this person who's important in John's telling of the gospel. There are recurring themes all the way through his gospel. Life and light are two of the biggest ones. And then here's another one, witness. You're going to hear that word a lot if you keep reading John. The apostle John is telling the story of the Son of God in a historical sense. And so he has to introduce John the Baptist. He wants to emphasize the function of John the Baptist, not his identity. He's not going to talk about his birth and all those kinds of things. Luke tells about the birth of John the Baptist. John wants to keep the focus on him and his message, basically, why he came and then who sent him. So let's take a look at these first couple of verses, verses 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God, very clearly where he came from, whose name was John. And if you want to read how that came about, go read Luke chapter 1 and 2 there, and it tells you all the stuff you need to know about the birth of John and how he was named John, even though his dad's name was Zechariah and all that stuff. And so this is just John's way of saying, hey, there was a man who was sent from God and his name was John. He doesn't go into all the details. You should know, right? He came as a witness to testify about the light. Remember who the light is? That's Jesus Christ, so that all might believe through him, through Jesus. All right. So a good witness doesn't attract attention to himself, or shouldn't, but to the person or the facts which the witness represents. And these verses kind of bridge the story of the Word coming to bring the heavenly light to humanity, while John the Baptist came to bring the story, or to speak what we call a human level. Now, John the Gospel writer has no problem repeating. He does a lot of this in these first few verses that we're looking at. And so, to make a point, take a look at 8 and 9. He was not the light, meaning John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So now, this is what John is trying to tell us, is that he's telling the story kind of a historical, not in chronological. If you follow the Gospel of John, you'll see that he's a little out of chronological order a few times. But he's telling the historical story. Jesus is coming. Oh, let me stop and tell you about John the Baptist, who wants to testify about Jesus is coming. He's right back to this. He doesn't make a whole lot of, he doesn't change his story. John the Baptist was not the true light, and I found this out. We have created nearly every kind of artificial light that we can think of for special effects for TV and movies. And if you've watched any of the recent movies, sometimes that's all there is, right? These fantastic light shows, essentially. However, nothing compares, that I've found anyway, with watching the sunrise that God has created or a sunset that God has created. We are blessed in this area because of the kind of area that we're in, with the mountains over there on that side and over on this side. And the sunrise that we see and the sunsets that we see are just incredible. I have seen some amazing ones out at sea. And I'm just telling you, humans have not figured out a way to match that. We just haven't found a way. If you ever go out into the desert at night, away from the city, without the lights, of course, get out into the desert, I am every time, because I'm a city guy, okay, I lived in the city all my life, I go out into the desert and I look at the sky and I'm amazed at how bright it is out there. There are stars out there and planets that you can, if you know where you're looking, you can see them. And just keep in mind, God created each one of those and gave them a name. And that's only a small part of what is in the universe, all right? So Jesus is the true light. He's not an imitation. And that's what John is trying to tell us. Now, he contrasts between the master, Jesus, and the messenger, John the Baptist, rather dramatically. He tells us John was a man, Jesus is God. He tells us John was a witness, Jesus is the Word. He tells us John was a servant, Jesus is the Son of God. And so, let's go to verse 10, because he's announcing something very important, regeneration. That's what he's been talking about in these few verses. Take a look at verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So the first thing that happens after this announcement of regeneration, of this idea of new birth, of being reborn, immediately the first thing that John tells us about is, He tells us about the incarnation, tells us about creation, and then he tells us about the rejection, how Jesus was essentially rejected. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. Go back to this. He was in the world, and the world that he created, okay, he created this world, he came into this world, and yet the world didn't even recognize him. And I think it's fascinating that in some ways that's the way Jesus wanted it. He didn't need that recognition right then, because there was a plan for him. There was a whole plan that God had given him, his Father had given him, a whole mission that he was supposed to carry out. And so if you remember, there have been times when Jesus told somebody that he had just done something, he had just healed them or done something magnificent for them, and he would tell them, go and don't tell anyone. There was a purpose behind that. The world should have recognized who he was by just how he acted and what he was able to do. But even those who should have known did not recognize him. There was a rejection of him. John teaches this incarnation. He teaches creation. He teaches rejection all in this one verse, verse 10. Again, it's a blindness. It's a human depravity that makes it difficult for God to reach his own creation, because we're just not open to it. John is probably referring to the Jewish people when he says he came to his own and, you know, his own didn't receive him. You know, if the Jews are rejecting the one who claims to be their Messiah, then I have a question. Why would anybody else want to receive him? Why would anyone else listen if they didn't think he was? Throughout the Old Testament, the majority of the Jewish people more often than not were in rebellion against God. But thankfully, there was always a righteous remnant, small group who just hung on there and kept their faith. And this was the same as it was in the days of Jesus and the apostles. Remember that the number of people who believe something to be true is not always related to the truth of what they're believing, because they might not be believing something that's true. All right, John goes on. Verse 12 and 13, let's take a look. But to all who did receive him, oh, wait a minute, there's that remnant. So not everyone did receive him, but to those who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, but or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And now he's talking about the rebirth, spiritual rebirth, here it is. Two chapters away from John 3:16, he tells us the heart of the gospel. This is where he's explaining it. That this is not a natural birth. You're not born as a Christian. You become a Christian by believing in Jesus Christ, by accepting him, by turning to him, by recognizing who he is. Regeneration is announced, followed by this apathy and somewhat rejection, and then the apostle introduces the acceptance of regeneration, because there were still some who did accept, who did believe in Jesus, and they are the ones that Jesus said, you have eternal life. There's a wrong way and a right way to respond to God. The right way is to believe the gospel, receive the Savior, and accept new birth as a result. The wrong way is to keep believing that you're capable of saving yourself or try to depend on anyone else besides Jesus Christ. Patrick Henry, one of the great patriots of the day, once said this, "The most cherished possession I wish I could leave you is my faith in Jesus Christ. For with him and nothing else, you can be happy." Listen, I always think of the word blessed when I hear happy, but he says you can be happy. But without him, and with all else, with everything else, you'll never be happy. Now, granted, we can't give away our faith. We can't leave our faith in Jesus Christ to anyone else. I mean, we don't have that ability. There's a time in every person's life when that person has to make a decision for him or against him. That's the two choices that you have. There's nothing else. All right, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This may be the most important verse in the Bible, that is about the doctrine of the incarnation. You're familiar. I know that you've probably heard this before, that, you know, he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we'll talk about some of that in just a moment. But here's the thing that John is trying to point out. His favorite themes is the word, God joined humanity. That's the whole premise here. That's his whole story. He was in the world, then he says he became flesh and dwelt among us. All right, he showed us his glory. How? Through Jesus Christ. He revealed who he was. He offered us grace and truth. This concept of grace and truth, we need to talk about grace and truth. I'm not going to do it today because it takes a long time to explain grace and truth. I'm not even sure I can do justice to it, but grace is that unmerited favor, and truth is, there's no wrong in it. There's nothing wrong about what you're hearing. God offered us this grace and truth. And finally, he literally tabernacled among us. Now that word that's the word that's used. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Now why is that such an important word? And I bring that up all the time. If you remember the Old Testament and remember when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt and they were, you know, they built the tabernacle, God told them how to build the tabernacle, and if you haven't sat down and read through Numbers about how that's done and what each tribe was required to do in building the tabernacle and then building the camp and then how they took it down, and there were specific rules and regulations about it, do so. Spend some time doing that, because it was obviously important to God if he gave that specific of a set of instructions. But if you remember the tabernacle, it was in the center of the camp. All right, just take my word for it. It was in the center of the camp, and the tribes all had specific places to camp out around there, the 12 tribes. And this tabernacle represented the place of the law, because this is where the Ten Commandments, their copy of the Ten Commandments, was kept. This was considered the abode of God, because he kept showing up there at the tabernacle in his power. His spirit kept showing up. It was a source of revelation, because the people were hearing from God there in the tabernacle. It was a site of sacrifice, where they had to go and sacrifice animals constantly in order to be forgiven or to be rid of guilt for their sin or whatever it might be. And it was also the focus of worship. This was the purpose of the tabernacle. This is why it was such an important place to the Israelites. Well, here we are in the new covenant, and guess what? Jesus provides all of these. He is all of these, and he came and tabernacled among us. He came and provided the place of the law, the abode of God. He's the one who gave us a place to worship. He's the one that was he is the sacrifice that ended it for us. Paid the final price so that we didn't have to do it. Finally, John notes that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, he uses the word grace again in verses 16 and 17, which we're not going to read this morning, but he never uses that word grace again in all of his gospel. Which, again, that's just one of those little fascinating things. But he uses truth many times. Jesus perfectly blended two of the most important qualities of the divine nature, grace and truth, and then displayed them in human personality and showing them to us. He not only lived among us, he demonstrated the glory of the one and only God. God Almighty, the one and only. There's only one like him. Only the Word came from the Father's presence, unlike other prophets who had to hear from God and were sent by God, but they weren't the Word who came from his presence. They just got to hear from him. The Son of God was unique in all of history. Unique. This makes it impossible, by the way, just for the record, makes it impossible for us to claim Jesus and Caesar, or Jesus in Washington, D.C., or Jesus in Muhammad, or Jesus in anything that you want to name. Any other such confession, we can only confess Jesus, the one and only. That's it. Folks, time's coming. I guarantee it. It's coming. I know that preachers have been promising this for 2,000 years. Okay, we've been saying Jesus is coming soon. He is. He's coming. In our world, it doesn't feel soon because in our world, you know, we only live, what, 80, 90 years old, 100 years old. That's considered amazing to live that long these days. And just for the record, that at my age, I even feel old and I'm not sure I'm going to make it. But I know that Jesus is coming soon in God's time. It's soon. Okay, it's soon enough. For us, it's not soon enough. But here's the thing that I'm seeing in the news more and more. Stories of things that just surprise me at what our government is trying to do. I'm not going to rail on it, but I just want you to know you need to get your confession ready. And you need to get your ducks in a row ready because eventually they're coming. Those that oppose the church, those that oppose Jesus Christ, they're coming, okay? They're coming for us. Now, I'm not a fearmonger. Those of you that know me know I'm not. and I'm not one to rail against the government and all that kind of stuff because God ordained the government, whether we like it or not. He ordained it. He's the one that put it in place. We can argue with him later and vote a different way, but we still, if we want to. But the thing is we have to recognize God ordained it, and he ordained government for a reason, for a purpose. There is a good purpose to have some sort of government to keep us from the chaotic things that are going on in some of our larger cities right now. Let's face it. So what do we do? How do we pray? Well, first of all, we pray that every person we know knows Jesus as Savior. That's our first prayer. Should be our first thought. You get that right for yourself, but make sure you're praying for those that you know. Do they know Jesus? And then secondly, we keep praying that God will send His Son soon. Now, not too soon because we need a lot of people saved first, but soon so some of this nonsense stops. Now listen. We do not have a spirit of fear. See, I'm not afraid. I'm just kind of mad. I'm kind of angry about some of the stuff that's being done. And I don't like what's being done because it goes against God and that makes me mad. I'm not afraid. I'm not going to be afraid of these guys. I'm not going to be afraid of the enemy because if we're with God, if He's with us, then who can be against us? That's it. We're done. All right. That's our invitation this morning. The invitation is to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, the one and only. That's our invitation this morning. I mean, there are the things that you may need to do that God has called you to do, and that's fine. If so, then let's take care of that this morning. I always mention baptism, I always mention membership, I always mention ministries, missions. There's a number of things that God may be calling you to do. Stop wrestling with Him. You're going to get tired. He's stronger than you. And if He really wants you to do it, He will not let go. Trust me, He will not let go. But first, you got to make this right. This has to be your first thing, your confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Would you please stand? We're going to pray. Music team's going to lead us in a song. And the purpose of the hymn, the purpose of this, we call it an invitation hymn, is not to, somebody told me one time that the purpose of invitation is to pull at the heartstrings. No, that's not it. The purpose is for you to take a few moments and consider what you've heard this morning about the Word. The Word in the beginning was the Word. And think about who Jesus is, and can you make that confession that He is Lord and Savior of your life? Now, He can be Savior and not be Lord. Did you know that? And that's not right. That's not where you want to be. Because if He's your Savior, then you need to trust Him to be your Lord. That means taking charge of your life. That's what that means. You want the abundant life that He promised you? Then He has to be Lord. That's the confession that's required. not to me, to Him. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have looked at this very small portion of your word, of what you have preserved for us all these years, I'm delighted to hear that in the beginning you existed. That before anything ever came about, you were. That you continue to exist, that you continue to be in charge, you continue to be the one we can look to. And Father, you sent your Son Jesus Christ to dwell among us, to live among us, to show us who you are, but also to show us and to pay the penalty for us for our sin, and to show us that it's done, it's finished. Father, the Bible says that he was full of grace and truth, and when we fully grasp a hold of your grace, we'll never let go. We'll never let go, and we'll quit being afraid, and we'll quit being worried about whether we did something right or wrong. We'll simply acknowledge that, yep, that was probably wrong, and Lord God, just cleanse me. And we'll move forward and try not to do that anymore. Father, before we leave here today, I pray that you would send your Spirit to convict, to draw out confession, and to convert anyone and everyone. That we all leave this place confessing that Jesus is Lord. For he is. It's in his name we pray. Amen.